what Phil said about the glory of God and the presence of God being our childhood dream. For me, it's real. It's real. It's real. It's my whole life. And I know I'm not alone. I talk about this. I've shared my story with different ones, and they just start crying because it's the same for them. They have very similar experiences, but it is my life. And growing up, it was always about my mom, my parents, amazing. I remember my mom spending hours on her knees just crying, longing for the presence of God. And I would just get on my knees beside her and just start yearning for the presence of God. Same with my dad, my grandparents. So I'm blessed the heritage. It is my life, and I grew up that way. And then experienced a measure of it when I was young, but never to my full satisfaction. And just to fast forward my teenage years, just after many years of hope deferred, not seeing it, not seeing it in the church, and rather being there, faithful, serving, hoping one day, longing for the presence of God, I wanted his presence to dwell. I was reading the Bible. I'm like, that's what I want. I want nothing else. That's what I want. That's not what I'm living. That's not what we're living. And I was constantly longing for that. But after a while, it just got filled with hope deferred, like many Gen Xers, and really lost my heart. My heart for the glory of God and his presence, and was more, became numb. And again, fast forward a little bit. After many years of this, found myself in a gathering, one of the first gatherings ever. Actually, my first gathering in Watchmen was the night of La Danse tour when they came to Montreal. I never heard of Watchmen, never heard of that. I was a Pentecostal girl, not familiar with the charismatic and those circles, so I had never heard, but I came to that night, and when I came to that meeting, I stepped into the room, and the presence of God was so thick. I'll remember it for the rest of my life. Came in, and they had asked me, back then I was a Christian entertainer, worship leader, but at the same time, like, just touring and doing concerts and stuff. So I had my CDs, my soundtracks, and they said, maybe you can do some special music. And I came in with my CDs and my family, and I was smacked in the face by the presence of God. It's just, it fell on me, the weight of the presence in the room. And I literally fell in the chair, literally just fell and started weeping. And the worship team started singing to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. And I lost it. I lost it the whole day. All I could do is weep. It's like, this is my tribe. It's like it was awakening this heart in me for the presence of God, for the glory of God. And then they were talking about, oh, the glory of God to dwell among, that's all we're living for, the glory of God to dwell in Canada. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Where have you been all my life? And then the next gathering after that, or two gatherings after that, Montreal, Rise Up Montreal, David, just a couple of months later, a year and a couple of months later, after another awesome night of the presence of God, and David really was led by the Lord to make a call for all those who are feeling like they're willing to lay down their lives and willing to say whatever it takes until the glory of God comes to Canada and dwells among us. And he instructed us very well. He said, don't just like, oh, you know, sometimes by our emotions, yes, for sure, we all want that. But if you're willing to lay down your life and really lay it all out there and really live fully whatever until, like, come. And I remember the fear of God was over me. And even though it was my heart, I waited. I waited because I really wanted, I knew this was going to be, there's no turning back after this. I'm going to live this out completely. And I did. I rose up to my feet and I came to the front. And there I stretched, I felt by the Spirit to stretch out both of my arms this way. And I felt the presence of God come very, very strongly on me, and I had a vision, and I saw Jesus. First, he kissed my forehead. Like, he was so happy. And then he took a branding iron, and he came to my heart, and he branded my heart. And he said, you'll be a living martyr. It's going to cost you everything. And I felt the burn literally in my physical body. I felt it. My heart burned. I know if they operate me one day, they'll see the burn, the mark on my heart. It was so real. But I knew. It's like I saw, yes, my whole life as living as a living martyr. But it's almost like I've never said this public, but it's almost like I saw the end of my life too. Like, whatever it takes until the glory of God comes. And that was my experience. And then from there, like I said before, we've been living this out. But when Phil mentioned that yesterday, it just brought it back. And there's no other way I want to live my life than to waste it on Jesus. Waste it on Jesus completely. And that's what hit me in the worship this afternoon is, long have I desired for you to dwell here, O Lord. Whatever it takes, we bow down, we lay down before you, God. Whatever it takes for your glory to come, whatever it takes, we want to build this home. We want to give you this home, this place for you to rest and dwell among us. And it hit me, the longing came back in my heart again and again and again. I said, Lord, whatever it takes, I waste it all on you, Jesus. I waste my life again. And I'm living as a living martyr for you, Jesus.
We talked actually the very first session. I remember saying I was totally surprised at the direction it went, and sharing about Canada and the journey and the whole word. Even there's a threshold that, you know, we're standing on the threshold of a new door that is open, but we're standing on the threshold, and to cross the threshold means to cross almost like a plumb line that the Lord has been laying. It's a plumb line that has to do with exactly what Tabitha was talking about, being living martyrs, martyrs living martyrs. And it's interesting because during the worship yesterday, when all this stuff was happening, I heard the Lord, because I've always had this cry in my heart. You know, every generation has a destiny to restore something into the church, or many somethings. Like, the boomer generation has restored many things into the church. And there's always been this cry in my heart, what is our piece? Like, what are we supposed to restore? What's our destiny? What's our piece to restore into the church? And I know the worship was part of it, like the whole shift of the worship move in the mid-90s of turning the face of the church from singing about God to singing to God, the intimacy with the Father, singing to God. That's a huge, you know, shift that happened. But in the time in the worship, and it was actually, because I know the worship went there, I think it was yesterday afternoon, it eventually went there, but what I heard the Lord say was, he said, one of the things I'm calling your generation to do is to restore a culture of dying into the church. Because we've kind of been a little low on the culture of dying in the church. We've been big on the culture of self-fulfillment. It's all about you and your destiny, and God wants to fulfill your destiny. I don't know how much you've heard this, but if you think about it, a lot of what is spoken about in church is all about you getting what you want, you living your, you know, your destiny, your dreams. They're going to come. God's there to fulfill all your dreams. And that's all backwards, actually. We're here to fulfill his dream. And in that, our dreams will be fulfilled because he knows how he made us, right? He made us for his pleasure. And so I believe it's one of the things, and I'm not going to say we're the only generation that has thought of this, and in fact, we have to give, you know, he says give honor where honor is due, and Watchmen, the Journey, David, and the fathers, you know, this was the constant message. I joked about it yesterday, death, 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 death. We used to have this running joke in Watchmen that every single time we had a gathering, it ended up with a covenant of death, of one way or the other. It was like every possible way you could covenant for a covenant of dying to yourself, you know, every possible prophetic act you can imagine, we've done it. But it's an ongoing thing. Paul said, I die daily. But they plowed the ground, a very hard ground, you know, where that was not a popular message in the church. And that, like, when I see David, I see him like a man, his forehead is like flint. His forehead is made of flint. And he just, like, when he knows it's God, he just, you know, into the ground. And he plowed really hard ground. And he made a way for us. And we feel like we almost have that as a mandate to see it actually the kingdom lived out, not just talked about, not just done prophetic declarations at gatherings and then we go back and we live our lives however we want to live them, but that what we declare in these meetings is the same as what we live every day in our lives. You know, the two things have to align. This isn't meant to be an experience. It's meant to be a crossroads. It's meant to be a day when you look back and you go, my whole life changed after that. Not because of what we did, but because of what God did in you. That I was never the same after that. Because how can you encounter the presence of the living God as you've been encountering him here and you walk away not changed? It's impossible, right? It's impossible. But as Tabby was sharing, the very first day we shared about how we had had that experience where we realized we'd gone into our minds and we were standing up here that very first night and or very first afternoon and repenting. Saying about how God had taken us into an hour and a half of repentance because we realized we'd shifted into the mind mode and out of the spirit mode so quick. We'd moved into planning mode and we were heartbroken, really brokenhearted. But another cool thing happened when we were together, and that was that morning we had done this really, like it was actually, we were just sitting in my living room and we were going to do a worship time. And we started talking about this white flag song, I Lay Me Down, which we've been singing here, right? It's like we all started singing together and something caught us in the spirit. Like we were caught with this wave of joy as we were singing this song. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way. It will be my joy to say, I lay me down. I'm not my own. I belong to you alone. Lay me down, lay me down. Hand on my heart, this much is true. There's no life apart from you. Lay me down. And we were shocked by the joy. It took us all by surprise. And as this was happening, we happened to be sitting in a circle. And we just had Caleb was playing on the guitar. And I think Robin was playing on the piano in my living room. And I saw a vision. And I saw us here at the gathering. And I saw us standing in the middle of the room, the 12 of us. And we were just singing like this, just as if we were in my living room. And all the other people were around us. And then slowly I saw people, they were like people were singing, but they started to step forward and stand with us, singing. And we've been asking the Lord since we saw that, is this a picture in the spirit of what you're saying you're doing in this gathering? And so we believe, you know, as we were sharing this afternoon and yes, last night together, talking together as a team, we felt like the Lord said to us, that picture we saw that first day, it actually is a picture for, it's something he actually wants us to do. It's actually the way he wants us as a prophetic picture and a prophetic statement to give opportunity to those of you Gen Xers here. And it's not that we don't believe the call is for the boomers and the millennials. We do. And actually, this is going to kind of be a two-part call. But for the Gen Xers, because the Lord is targeting and pointing at us right now and saying, it's your time, you need to get into position. We feel that there are those of you that God called to this gathering, Maybe you didn't know why. Maybe you thought you knew why. But as you have been here, and as we've been sharing and in worship and in the prophetic acts, and you've heard different people share, something's been stirring in your heart. And you've been feeling God saying, I made you for this. I made you for this. This is part of what I made you for. And it's that you're carrying an urgency in your spirit that the time is now and that our generation cannot miss. And I want to say, and I want you to listen really carefully, I'm not saying that's every single Gen Xer in the room. See, God knows. He knows how to set the body in perfect position. We only expect you to do what the Lord is telling you to do. Okay? There's many, many, many precious and important mandates in the body. I'm not called to feed orphans. Does that mean it's not important? No, of course not. Does it mean I'm under condemnation because I don't? No, because I wasn't asked to do that. There's some other part of the body who is doing that, and I do what I can to support that part of the body. Okay, so I want to be really clear about that. But the Lord is also speaking. Wanda had released a word when we were in the discerning meeting about something that happened in her meeting. She had a prayer meeting with her group that she prays with in Newfoundland before she came here. She felt to do something to them, and she felt like the Lord said to her, anoint them with oil, but on the back of their neck. And she thought, well, that's weird, because you normally anoint feet, hands, eyes, ears, head, like there's mouth, right? Back of the neck. The Lord said that they would not be a stiff-necked people. And the whole consecration that we went through, Hebrews 3 and 4, was all about that. They didn't enter into rest. They didn't enter into the promise because they had hard hearts. And God said to them, you were stiff-necked. You wouldn't bow. They wouldn't bow their neck to take the yoke of the Lord. They kept their neck stiff. And that something really hit us when she said that. But we felt like when the Lord said that, he said, I, like God, he wants to anoint us. And so that's the second thing, second sort of prophetic picture and prophetic act we felt the Lord wants us to do this afternoon for all of us here. And who say, I want to live in subjection to the King. I don't want to live my own way anymore. I want it to be everything you say, Jesus. Whatever I hear you say, I say. Whatever I see you do, I do. That's all I do, and that's all I say. If that's you and you want to make that commitment, then, Danielle brought me this scripture, and we felt like it had weight on it. This is from 2 Samuel 12, and the storyline is when David and Bathsheba had sinned, and a baby was conceived in adultery, and then he killed Uriah. It was a bad, things were going on in the kingdom. And so what happened was a baby was conceived. The whole nation got judged. People started dying. And David wept and went into sackcloth and ashes, repented before the Lord, and begged God to save the baby's life, and the baby died. But then it says in verse 20 of 2 Samuel 20, after he got the news the baby was dead, he said, David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel. He changed his clothes. And he came to the house of Jehovah and worshiped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him and he ate. And it was just the analogy of, I think there's a lot of dreams in our lives that died because we tried to make them happen our own way. And that's why they died. Because we took it, we didn't inquire of the Lord. We didn't do it God's way. We did our own thing, and we moved in unbelief, or we moved in fear, and we moved in a fear of being left out, or a fear of being forgotten, or a fear of whatever, and they died. And they died, and God let them die. But that same relationship, which was begun in the wrong way between David and Bathsheba, once David realigned his heart with God, that same relationship produced Solomon. And Solomon eventually fulfilled the longing of God's heart, of David's heart, right? Which was what? To see the temple built and the glory of the Lord fill the temple. So God could have picked David out of their wives. He could have picked somebody else. No, he specifically made a point of it. And we felt like if we're willing to say, we want to let go, God, those things we've laid on the ground and cried and begged you to save the babies that we tried to conceive out of our own ways and out of our own mind and out of our own effort and out of our own. We tried to do it, and you let them die. But now, Lord, it's a different day. And we're realizing our sin, and we're repenting for our sin. We're repenting for our sin of self-initiation, of trying to initiate for you, of trying to make the things of God happen by the will of man instead of the will of God. And we're going to arise now from the earth, from that place where we've been in mourning over things that have died. We've been in a mourning place, but we're going to rise up. We're going to wash and anoint ourselves. And the anointing is going to be actually, Phil shared with us upstairs this afternoon that a friend of his gave him a bottle of spikenard. And spikenard is in the story which Tabby was referencing and others have been referencing about when the woman came with the perfume and broke the alabaster jar at Jesus' feet, and it was very costly. Remember, and Judas got mad and said, oh, if you'd have sold that, like thousands of people could have eaten. And he said, what she did, the story will be told everywhere. And that was spikenard. And so we felt like, and Phil gave us the permission to use it, that we will anoint ourselves, we'll rise up and anoint ourselves here on our necks. And the commitment is saying, Lord, I will no longer be a stiff-necked person, but I bow my head and I allow you to put the yoke you want to put on me. Whatever yoke, I'm not going to negotiate. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to bargain with you when you ask me to do something. Well, maybe if I have time. Well, I don't know if the money comes. Maybe no more conditional obedience. Unconditional obedience. No conditions on it anymore. And so what we're going to do in terms on just a practical level is we want to create a whole big circle of all the generations. So one big circle around the room. And then in the middle, the 12 of us are going to go in the middle like we did in my living room. We're going to start singing, I Lay Me Down. And then as we do that, any of you Gen Xers, who feel like God is saying to you, will you be one of those that will stand in the gap in this hour to see the restoration of your generation to fulfill my purposes for the sake of my calling for this nation? If you're one of those people who's feeling that call, that is what the Lord's calling you, and like Tabby said, don't take this lightly. Please don't take this lightly. If you don't feel a release in your spirit, don't do it. Doesn't mean you might not. You may do it in the future. It may be something you do later. Maybe not the timing now for you. That's okay. If that's you, though, and you go, I know that's me. Do I know what it's going to look like? Do I know what it's going to involve? I don't. And I'm not saying every person, and to be clear, too, we're not saying, oh, you know, now you're joining the Awaken team, and now you're going to be traveling all over Canada. That's not what we're saying either. Everybody has, we all have spheres and we don't know how things will be happening locally, things will be happening provincially. It's going to all be happening in many spheres, right? And you'll know your sphere by what you feel burdened for. You might become burdened for the Gen X in your city or your region, burdened for the Gen X in your province. If that's your heart, then as we begin to sing, the 12 of us, I Lay Me Down, you just step out of the wider circle and come join us in the smaller circle in the center. And once that's complete, then together we're going to pass the spikenard around the room so you can just dip your finger. We've just got little bowls. You just dip your finger in it. Once everybody has dipped their finger and we have some oil, all together we're going to bow our necks. And I believe that we're standing. God is giving us the grace to stand in the gap and say, God, in Canada, you are going to have a church of soft-necked people, not stiff-necked people, people who easily bow, who easily bend the neck. Father, that is going to be your inheritance in the Church of Canada. May the Church of Canada be known as a church filled with soft-necked people who bend easily to the will of God. And I believe that God is giving us that grace to stand intercessorily on behalf of all of the body and say, Lord, let this be multiplied across the nation. Father, let it be from sea to sea multiplied across the nation. So let's just take, we need to move the chairs. Let's start organizing ourselves that way. And just even as we're doing that, let's do this in a kind of a holy, reverential way. Let's not talk with each other. Just begin to position your heart before the Lord for what's about to happen. Father, we just say this is a new day. And we thank you for the new door that you opened before us. Father, and we thank you for revealing to us that to step across the threshold into this, through this new door, Father, we needed to cross bowing our necks, saying whatever yoke you want to put upon us, God, we receive that yoke. Father, we will be yoked to one master and one master alone. You, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the one and only master. And Lord, forgive us for the ways in the past season where we have gone after our own ways and tried to initiate things from our own places. Our heart was right, but our ways were wrong. Forgive us for our wrong ways, God. Lord, you said your ways are higher, your thoughts are higher. Father, we want your ways. Teach us your ways, God. And Father, as we now stand and we anoint our necks, God, we say, O Lord, may we be a seed, just a small seed that is multiplied across this nation, Father God, of a church in Canada that is known for being soft-necked people, easy for you to bend, Jesus. And Father, right now we just anoint our necks and we say, Lord, may this be a prophetic sign. You will have the bride without a spot or a wrinkle from Canada. You will have a bride from Canada without a spot, without a wrinkle, fully submitted to your will. Father, we ask for your help right now. Teach us how to walk. Teach us, make us so sensitive to your harness that we don't turn to the left or the right, but we stay only in the straight path that you have for us. Father, help us. We know that we can't do it by our own effort. We can only do it by your grace. So as we bow before you, God, we say, Father, we humble ourselves before you. Father, and we believe that you will give us the grace to accomplish every purpose that comes out of your mouth, Father, that will not return void, but will be fulfilled. Lord, and by your name we pray. Amen.